Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to say hello to those people on the phone hookup and the cybercast. I was talking with someone in another fellowship the other day, and they said that they had logged onto our local website and downloaded one of my sermons and listened to it. And I said, wow, what did I sound like? And they said, well, you sounded like yourself. So it's nice to know that people are doing that, taking advantage of that service that we offer. Maybe sometime we could have a update on just how many people do that. Are we able to track who downloads what?
Sort of. I don't really have access to the logs, but I could ask the editor that makes
it. Okay, so we sort of do. In our last Bible study, we started going through an outline called the story of Scripture. And it was very interesting to me to look at this from that kind of a perspective, to look at the whole Bible as a story flow. There's a sentence that shows up over and over and over. And that sentence is either this exact sentence or one that's very much like it. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That shows up over and over again. And if you study this sentence, it'll turn into a study of the covenants. So I'd like to take a look at this sentence as it shows up in the Bible. And as it looks at the covenants, as it interacts with the covenants, and answer these questions. What is it that God wants? What is it that God wants from his people? And what's the biggest difference between the new covenant and the old covenant? What is the biggest difference? So let's start out and look at the first place where this sentence or a derivative of it is used. That's in Genesis 17, verses 7 through 10. Genesis 17, 7 through 10. Where God says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So here's the first instance where God says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. In Leviticus 26, 9 through 12, is another section where it talks a little bit more about what it means for God to be their God, and what it means for them to be his people. In this section of Leviticus, it's talking about the blessings and the cursings, one of the places where it talks about that. And he runs through all the blessings, and then starting in verse 9, he says, "For I will have respect unto you, and will make you fruitful, and multiply you, and will establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." So the essence of the covenant is an agreement whereby God would be their God and that they would be God's people. So is there a place where the old covenant is basically just spelled out? Well, there is. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 26 and verse 17. Now, in the covenants, there were always conditions and agreements that were attached to the main covenant. But here is what the covenant was. Deuteronomy 26, starting verse 17. This is the King James Version. It says, "Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice." And verse 18, "And the Lord has avouched you this day to be his particular people, peculiar people, as he has promised you, and that thou should keep all his commandments, and to make you high above all nations which he has made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken." I'm going to do something that I almost never do, and that's a quote from the Living Bible. The Living Bible is a paraphrase, of course, but this puts it in plain English. So in the Living Bible, verse 17, "You have declared today that he is your God, and you have promised to obey and keep his laws and ordinances, and to heed all he tells you to do. And the Lord has declared today that you are his own people, just as he promised, and that you must obey all of his laws. If you do, he will make you greater than any other nation, allowing you to receive praise, honor, and renown. But to attain this honor and renown, you must be a holy people to the Lord your God, as he requires." So that was the agreement. They agreed that God would be their God, and God agreed that they would be his people. In all of that, what that pertains to, and all of that means. But what happened? What happened after they made this agreement? You know, we remember at Mount Sinai, they said, "All that the Lord says, we'll do." They agreed to do it. But in Jeremiah 7, verse 23 to 24, we read what happened in that agreement. Jeremiah 7, 23, God says, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk you in all of my ways that I have commanded you, that it might be well with you." And that was God's intent, that it would be well with the people. Now, we know that obeying God's law brings blessings, and that even physically, with people who don't even believe in God, if you keep the law, it's a blessing to you. But verse 24 says, "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." So the people failed to keep the covenant. It was a problem with the people. They just wouldn't do it, even though God wanted to bless them. In Hebrews 8 and verse 6, Paul talks about a new covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Here Paul says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant," the covenant that we're talking about here, "if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So the problem with the first covenant that we call the old covenant was that the people wouldn't obey. They wouldn't allow God to be their God. Where Paul is quoting from here in Hebrews 8 is from Jeremiah 31. So let's turn to Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 33, or 31, sorry, Jeremiah 31, 31. says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So this covenant will be a little different than the original covenant. I'm going to read this section out of the Living Bible as well. Starting in verse 32. It says, "It won't be like the one I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A contract they broke, forcing me to reject them, says the Lord. But this is the new contract I will make with them. I will inscribe my laws on their hearts, so that they shall want to honor me. Then shall they truly be my people, and I will be their God." So God is going to write his law in the hearts of the people. So what is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Well, as Paul said in Hebrews 8, there are better promises involved. You know, there's eternal life involved in this covenant. But the difference I want to focus on today is a little bit different than that. It's a difference in who does the teaching. If you go back to Deuteronomy 11, let's go back to Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, where God is instructing the people on how to perpetuate the covenant. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. It says, "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them, your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." So God instructed the children of Israel to teach their children these words and to lay these words up in their hearts. You know, this scripture is where, you know, I work in different people's homes, and usually I can tell when I'm walking into a Jewish home because they have that little copy of the law on their doorpost. It's an interesting thing that they do. They actually do this in a literal sense. But he told them, told the fathers to teach their children. And in the new covenant, God takes the role of the father. Because if you go back to Jeremiah 31, you know, who is going to write the law in our hearts? You know, it says it's not going to be according to that covenant, the old covenant. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." It says, "I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God." So God is taking the role of father in the new covenant to teach us. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28. Ezekiel 36 is sort of a companion to Jeremiah 31, talking about the new covenant. And it shows how God will teach. Ezekiel 36, 26 He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments to do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So God becomes our Father and our teacher through the Holy Spirit. We see this in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit was given, and the Comforter, that he would teach us all things. So the fault, as Paul explained of the Old Covenant, was the people. The people simply wouldn't obey God. But now God is going to fix the problem by giving his Spirit to the people and becoming their Father. It's interesting, Jesus had a number of run-ins with the Jewish leaders of his time. And one of these run-ins is in John 8. So let's turn over to John 8. And we'll see a discourse between Jesus Christ and some of the Jewish leaders. John 8, verse 37, and we'll go through verse 44. Because the Jews were, of course, one of the tribes of Israel, so they were heirs according to the promise, physically. And Jesus acknowledged that, starting in verse 37. He said, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one God, one Father, even God. So they accused him of being illegitimate. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. So Jesus hadn't heard of political correctness. Told him point blank that you are of your father, the devil. And these were the religious leaders of his day. So there are some important lessons to be learned from this passage of Scripture. You know, Jesus said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. You know, Jesus spoke plainly of his lineage. You know, I am of God the Father. And it was Jesus Christ's nature to obey. It was his nature to do what was right. In John, 1 John 3 and verse 10, there's a sort of a companion scripture to this. 1 John 3 and verse 10, scripture says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. So Christ says, you know, it's evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are, because of their nature. You know, this is an interesting concept in that nature, you know, the nature that we have is the root of our character. If we have the divine nature living in us, then that's the wellspring that our actions and our character flow from. You know, Jesus had God's Holy Spirit without measure, and had the very nature of God. So that's why Christ said, you know, I speak that which I have seen of my Father. It was just a wellspring within him. In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, I'll just quote this. It says, according to his divine power, has given unto us all that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So through the Holy Spirit we are partakers of that divine nature. You know, we as Christians and as partakers of the divine nature should display our parentage. You know, children, physical children, tend to display the traits that they learn at home. When I was in manufacturing, we used to manufacture pottery clay. You know, when you were in school, you had pottery class. Well, we mixed all that clay, and we did several tons every day, and we had piles of different minerals and things around, and stacks of bags of this and that. And we had a guy come in with his son one day, and the dad would walk over to a pile of clay, and he ran his fingers through it, and the kid was right behind him, walked over to the pile of clay, ran his fingers through it. You know, dad stuck his hands in his pockets, kid stuck his hands in his pockets. You know, it's just like a little shadow there. And that's the way it is. And we as children of God and as partakers of the divine nature should mirror God's nature. And just like in the account of the new covenant, you know, it gives us the desire to obey. You know, as we walk by the way and sit in our house and do these various things, you know, we can meditate on God's laws and God's ways, and the Holy Spirit can teach us. God will teach us of his ways through nature, through creation, through many different ways. Some that we don't even understand. But we can grow in the stature and in the fullness of Christ, as the scripture says. Let's turn to Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3, 26. It says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So through baptism and through this change in parentage, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, it's interesting that in the encounter Jesus had with Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him and said, you know, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And one of Jesus' first words, well, his first word to him is, you know, you must be born again. Well, what's that all about? You see, Nicodemus was a Jew. You know, he was an heir, physically, of the promise. But this really shook Nicodemus because Jesus was telling him, hey, you know, you don't have the right father yet, in essence. That you need to have a lineage that starts from God. You know, he was physically okay, but he needed to start start through that conversion process and have God the Father teach him. So what is your covenant with God? As we read in Galatians here, you know, we've been baptized. And at baptism, you know, we are to count the cost and to say to God, you will be my God and I will be, you know, your child. And that is our covenant. At baptism, God becomes our Father. And then God will teach us. And then it is our job to obey. It's really as simple as that one line. God will be our God and we will be his people. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, it's easy to read over these scriptures without really meditating on what they're saying. You know, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children and that God himself will teach us and change our hearts to where we want to obey him. And it's our nature to obey him. And that makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And it's interesting what Paul added on, just as an addendum there, that he reckoned that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Because, you know, we can read what Paul went through. And, you know, none of us have even come close to what the Apostle Paul went through. He was totally committed. You know, you talk about the difference between a relationship and a commitment. You know, they say it's like bacon and eggs, you know, for breakfast. You know, the chicken has a relationship, but the pig is committed. You know, so we are committed. You know, we have promised God that we will do whatever it takes. So this statement, I will be your God and you shall be my people, just flows through the Bible and through the Old Covenant, through the New Covenant, right down to the end. So in conclusion, what is the end result of this covenant? And what is the end result of allowing God to be our God, submitting to him, and going through this conversion process, this begettal by God? Let's turn to Revelation 21. Starting in verse 1. You know, we started in Genesis, and we'll end in Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, God has always wanted to do that for his covenant people, but generally they wouldn't have anything to do with it. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. What an exciting time that'll be when God makes everything new. And he said to me, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And then verse 7 just sums up this relationship. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son."